The reading is from Luke chapter 3, verses 7 to 18. It's on page 1029 in the Bible. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "The man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same." Tax collectors also came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you are required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them.
Wow. That last sentence is chilling, isn't it? When I was a child, I used to imagine, you know, when you're going to sleep at night, I used to imagine I'd made a special place full of people, a bit like a doll's house, I suppose. And I would choose the people I wanted to live there, and I'd look after them as best I could. Something I used to think about before I went to sleep. And then later, when I grew older, I read a book called, do you remember this, The Borrowers? About these people who lived under the house, under the floorboards, in the attic, and they had a society all of their own, and it entranced me. Maybe even then I had just a tiny thought of God in my mind. Maybe we all do. We have dreams of perfection, don't we? In Genesis we read that the only true God, who together with Jesus, who he called his word, and the Holy Spirit as their agent, deliberately, carefully created everything that we see and hear. The many, many galaxies and planets, and who knows how many more beyond our sight. Google think they know. I looked it up. And it said, an estimate of the total number of galaxies has been extrapolated from the very deep sky observations by NASA's Hubble Space Telescope, and suggest that there are about 2 trillion galaxies in the cosmos. Well, that's Google's opinion, but it might be true. There are certainly more than we can see and touch and photograph. And yet our Father gave to us, his people, this one tiny, blue, verdant planet that we call Earth, with its mountains and its valleys, jungles, deserts and streams, wild seas and skies, and on and on. He created this planet for us, to be the dwelling place for all the animals and plants and so on, all of which he gave for the pleasure of mankind. the man and the woman that he first created. He created them from the dust. He called Adam, Adam, which it means comes from the ground. And he blessed them to have authority over all of this, to live in its perfection. 2 Genesis 2 says that God brought all the creatures to Adam, and Adam gave names to all the animals. Do you remember that Bob Dylan song? Not Bob Dylan fans. God gave names to all the animals, he sang. And this home would be forever theirs and ours to care for, to enjoy. And again in Genesis, God tells us that Adam and Eve heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That was their intimacy with the God who created them. And still thousands of years later, we are blessed, aren't we, by this wonderful creation. How good is it to be out in the fresh air today in the sunshine, among the fields and the flowers, the mountains and the lakes, to stand on a beach and just watch the sea. You could watch for hours, couldn't you? Or even to simply potter in the garden. The poet Dorothy Gurney wrote this. You'll probably join in with me. The kiss of the sun for pardon, the song of the birds for mirth. One is nearer to God in a garden than anywhere else on earth. And it's true, isn't it? I love to hold the soil and rumble it before I put a plant in. And I think, what is this soil? How did you do this? That's going to nourish all these wonderful plants. So then God gave the man Adam and the woman Eve to each other to become physically and spiritually one. That was God's pattern for marriage. And through that act, he blessed them with a wonderful ability through their love for each other and for him to produce children, and children produce children, so that this perfect earth could be filled with more and more families. And they all belong to God, who delighted in them and loved them, every one. He says he knew us before we were born. He knew us before anyone knew us. And God said it was good. Yes, he was pleased with all of his creation. But we know from our Bibles that there was another force in the heavenly realms, an evil force who was against God. He wanted to spoil all of this beauty, to spoil all of the beauty. And because God respects every person that he made, he gave them a choice, to choose between that perfection and corruption. And the rest, my dear brothers and sisters, is history. Adam and Eve made the wrong choice. And as the generations grew and multiplied, more men and women rejected God and went their own way, because they thought they knew better than he. Slowly but surely, this beautiful earth became more and more exploited, and the people more and more corrupt as they chose to walk away from God. So in his agony, we can't imagine God's agony to save them, he selected one nation from all of them. He called them Israel, his chosen people, and he led them to follow the ways that he taught them in order to save them from themselves. We call those the commandments. I learned that in Hebrew, the word for Israel was Yisrael, which means God perseveres. How suitable is that? He won't let us go. He perseveres. Because his determination is dogged to correct the world's ills. We learn over and over in Scripture that God is not willing to let his people destroy themselves, because he loves every single one of us. Yet still, over and over, many have rebelled. We do it. Mankind made their own rules. They didn't worship him, they worshipped idols that they'd made. And in so doing, they separated themselves from their creator. The intimacy was gone. And in agony, through many generations that we read in the OT, God chose men and women to be his voice and he called them prophets. But even those inspired and spoken words were rejected, and his prophets abused, sometimes killed. And so, between the Old Testament and the New, there were about 430 years when God was silent. That horrified me, to think that there is no God to speak to. He's not listening. He's not replying. No more calling his people back. No more sending prophets to appeal to them. We can't imagine his pain. But God's love is always greater than his pain, and he will never fail. Even when he's mocked, disbelieved, rejected, even now, he can't destroy his people. And all through Scripture, he speaks of saving from his first chosen people, Israel, a tiny seed. He calls it a root, which will one day grow to bring in the solution to all of our wickedness. In our house group recently, on our way up to Christmas, we've been looking at various texts, and we've all had one each and read them back and tried to work it out. And everyone had a text from Genesis, a prophet, and then later. And we found it's just amazing to read that from Genesis to Revelation, beginning to end, our Father had a plan to save his people through sending a solution, a person, so that he could bring them all back. And the person was Jesus. Through his life and death, he bore all of the collected corruption of mankind, so that each single person would have the chance to confess, as Marcus was teaching last week, to be forgiven, to turn and to follow Jesus, to turn from the way they were walking and turn to Jesus. And does he forgive us? Immediately. Immediately. Only those who chose to reject him would be lost, as that last verse says. And so here in today's reading from Luke, we see God's plan of salvation beginning to unfold. We're introduced to this rather strange young man who turns up from nowhere in the desert, eating locusts and honey and clothes made of camel hair. He must have looked like a nutter. And shouting out to all who came to him that a massive change was coming, and they'd got to prepare for it. They'd got to prepare for it. John was the voice that cried out to all and sundry, but the words belonged to God. Through Malachi, the very last of the Old Testament prophets, God had said this: "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the dreadful day of the Lord comes." The dreadful day of the Lord is coming. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to their fathers, or else I will strike the land with a curse. So at last, after all those years, another prophet, a unique gift, a man who Jesus himself later called one like Elijah, had come to prepare the way for him, the coming Messiah. So John's task was to prepare the people for repentance, for all of their sins and corruption, and to receive God's forgiveness, that gift that he had pleaded for so many times out of his love for mankind and that they had ignored. And I'm speaking last tense, but it's still the same, that we have ignored. John's message from God was stop. Repent and turn while you still have the chance, just as Marcus preached last week, and do it now, because the Messiah is literally close at hand. I've come to baptize you as a mark of your repentance, said John, leaving of your vile and blasphemous behavior and your decision to turn back to the loving God who created you and who loves you like no mere mortal can. Then you will receive forgiveness and holiness. And day by day, God will impart his holiness and his purity to you. And you'll return into relationship with him. And John stressed that time was short, because very soon, the God-man himself, the promised Messiah, was going to walk up to them. I wonder what the crowds thought. Some might guess that John the Baptist was a religious nutter. We see them, don't we? We see them in Corporation Street shouting out their various faiths and religions. Not appealing, is it? It's not appealing. It makes you want to walk in the other direction. Or could this man be a genuine prophet? Could he even be the Elijah that God was talking about? Or maybe he was going to come on a big white horse. Maybe he was going to call them to go to war against the Romans. I wonder if they'd forgotten this promise from God in Isaiah 11. Then a shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse. Who was Jesse? He was the father of David, wasn't he? See the bloodline beginning from the bloodline. David's father is the only hope. He is the only hope in an otherwise hopeless world. Jesus is that shoot or branch that will come back, bear fruit, and establish a kingdom of peace by giving his perfect life to save mankind from their sinfulness. It was the hardest thing that God could do. The agony in his heart must have been massive, and yet for us, it's simple. It's done. We only have to come and ask. Well, the crowd around John grew and grew. Mostly the ordinary folk, probably worn down and exhausted by Roman rule, by their taxing, by their rules and regulations. Some, I suppose, the curious. Just wait and see. I'll just go and see him and see what I think. And you know, still, some people come to church like that. I'll have a look. Oh, it was all right. And go home and miss their chance. And then, of course, there were a lot of faithful Jews who were going to believe Jesus. And then there were the pretenders, the hypocrites, Jesus called them, John called them. Hypocrites means actors, pretenders. They considered themselves righteous because they believed, they obeyed the Old Testament laws in practice, but it wasn't in their hearts. John said, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. The Lord God said of his people, these people come near to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on human rules taught by men. So John pressed his point. He said that the time to turn is now, to truly repent is now. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that isn't producing fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Oh, the crowd said, what should we do? What should we do? And John answered them realistically. He said, love each other. Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. Anyone who has food should do the same. Don't store up money, don't store up stuff. Share what you have with those who need it. And don't make your own judgments about who really is needy. Remember that the one who judges is God. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they said, what should we do? John said, be honest with people. Don't collect any more than you are required to. I suppose they were on the fiddle. They were putting a bit in their back pocket. Stop taking what isn't yours. That is theft. Then some Roman soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He said, don't take advantage of people because of your status and your position. Be humble, compassionate, merciful with those that you rule over. Oh, don't we need that in the world? Be honest with all people. Then maybe you will be content with what you've earned rather than what you have taken by force. And John said, look, if you're shocked by my challenges to you, then you should hold on because they were about to meet Jesus the Messiah. Sure, he said, what I'm asking you to do is right because this is what I was sent to say. by God, but the Messiah is also God, and he holds all of his power. I can baptize you with water, but he who comes is more powerful than I could be. The straps of his sandals I'm not worthy to tie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. But his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's powerful, isn't it? So John the Baptist was a faithful servant of Jesus. He did as Jesus sent him to do. He was gifted and called for a purpose, and he did it. Later, Jesus said of him, his disciples said, who was John the Baptist? He said, I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has never risen a greater prophet than John the Baptist. That message that John preached is, of course, still as urgent now, maybe more urgent, because no one except God knows how close the return of Jesus is, when he will come to rule and reign on this earth. Jesus said in Matthew 24, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Urgent then, urgent now. So if you have not yet humbled yourself before the Lord Jesus, who is returning to rule the world, not yet repented of your past and accepted that wonderful forgiveness, then the time is now. I am very old, as you know, and I have had many dark times in my life, as many of us have. I've been a sinner, as all of us have. But now I know that Jesus that I met as a child without knowing that I met him almost, has walked every step of my life with me. And I know for sure that when I die, I will go into his presence. He never fails me. I praise him daily and thank God that my children know that too. Isn't that what we all want? Eternal love, security, and our Father's blessing. Just close your eyes for a minute and imagine that as you're sitting there, Jesus is standing in front of you. Look up to him. Look. Do you dare look up to his face and know that he's looking at you? Right now, he is looking back at you, listening to you, because he loves you. And he wants to forgive you. He wants to bless you. Please don't go home until you've spoken to someone if you're not able to look at him and have him look at you. And let them pray for you to open your heart to Jesus. Amen.